Let's get back into our study of the abundant life. We're talking about enjoying the abundant life here and now. And I know it's kind of hard to think about enjoying some fun, fantastic, joyous life that Jesus promised us in the midst of a world that's run by Satan and all of its destruction and hatred and racism and all of this stuff. You want to get rid of racism, you got to get rid of sin. And the only way to do that is absolutely everybody come to Christ. And you know that's not going to happen. And so while we live in a world of people that backstab you and haters and murderers and just all kinds of stuff, we still can have joy. That's what we're talking about. We're enjoying the abundant life, the eternal life Christ promised us here and now and forever. So not only is that eternal life and the kingdom and all that stuff, we can enjoy that here. And this is where we need to live, because what happens is that we're going to get sidetracked with worldly stuff. And that's how it always is. So let's get into it. Let's do a little bit of a review. It's been a little while, so let's back up and just get back into it. The first aspect of our abundant life was what? Anybody remember? Bible saturation. Excellent. Bible intake. Why is it so important for us to be saturated with the Word of God? Why does everything start with the Word of God? Why is it so important to know the Word of God first? Say that again. Because God is love. Because God is love. It's all a part of that. What else? Okay, so if you know God's Word, you're not easily fooled by false doctrine. Okay, excellent. Here's the idea. If you can't trust God's Word, then what are you going to trust? Right? So God chose that His Word would remain forever, and He chose that His Word in the written form would be how He would speak to us. I know He spoke to us when Jesus came. He spoke in times past. Hebrews 1 says He spoke through dreams and He spoke to all that stuff. But He chooses to speak through us today through His Word and through the Spirit that's been given to us. And so when we talk about Bible saturation, you've got to standing on the promises of God, right? Well, you got to believe what God's Word says before you can stand on it. And that's kind of the problem that a lot of people have, is because they believe God, but just like the centurion where he says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. We have belief, but that's why it's so important to be obedient to God's Word, because it shows us more and more how truthful it really is, and you can trust it more and more. So if you can't trust God's Word, then you have no hope. And this is what Paul says in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days, they were written for our instruction, that through endurance, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so we do that. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we come together. That's why we encourage one another. Because if you don't have hope that the Scriptures are true, right? Didn't we sing it? 779, I'll fly away. Is Jesus going to come back and get us? Well, if that's not true, what are we waiting on? Right? If we don't have heaven and eternal life, well, who cares what we do in this life? If there's no penalty for sin and all we're going to do is when we die become a worm feast and there's no punishment, live it up, man. Do whatever you want. You got it made, right? So if God's Word isn't true, we have no hope. Secondly, it takes the worry out of life. And this is the big one. And I know this one's kind of hard, and let me explain when I get done. But in Matthew 6, 31 to 32, Jesus says in the NLT, don't worry about these things. Say, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows that you have needs. Now, here's the point. God says, don't worry about stuff in life. Don't worry about these simple things in life. He's already got it taken care of. So what somebody would say was, well, a situation will arise. Should I not be concerned with it? Yes, you should be concerned with it. But listen, sometimes things are out of your control, right? Well, stop worrying about that part. You do what you can do and let God do what only God can do. He says He's going to take care of it. He'll take care of the things He said He's going to take care of, standing on the promises. And this is what happens. When you're not standing on God's promises, you begin to worry. And that's where you slip into the worldly mindset. You begin to worry. You begin to do that stuff. So it takes the worry out of life and living. You stand on the promises of God. You're saturated with the Word of God. God says this, and you begin to believe it, and then you apply it to your life. Your worry begins to become less and less. Because the more and more you trust the Scriptures, the more and more you trust the Lord, the more and more things work out according to how God wants them to, and they always work out for our good. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says, right? all things work out together for our good. You might go through some crap, but on the end, you'll come out looking more like Jesus. And that's the whole point of it. And that's what we want to do. Isn't that what's for our best? God has our best at heart. And so we just trust him. Stop worrying. Give it to God. And quit giving it to God and then putting it right back on yourself. Here, God, here's all my burdens. Okay, take care of them. All right, now let me put them back on. Like, no, leave them there. Leave them at the cross. Trusting and understanding the word of God leads to freedom. Jesus said in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. There's freedom. Freedom in knowing the truth. And of course, it's a source of joy. We know that. We know God is a source of joy, and he is the source of his word, and so it all ties in together. But Psalm 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That should be what we think about all day long, is the word of God, because it should be your joy. It should be your joy. And for those that have jobs that are able to listen to sermons and messages and quick things and do that stuff all day, it brings them joy. I'm a little bit laid up here, and I've got my Philippians commentaries. I got about 3 or 4 Philippians commentaries. We're going through the book of Philippians this year and so forth. And so, man, you talk about the messages that are coming out, but I'm telling you, you're going to be saturated with some massive scripture when we get back into that stuff. But it is. It's awesome. So understand that we believe that there is absolute truth, right? You believe there's absolute truth? There has to be. I mean, it's not subjective. What's true for you is not true for me, and that goes against all the natural, known, proven laws. Since God exists, or we believe that God exists, and we know truth exists, we know God is true, right? Then all of his thoughts are true about everything that he has revealed to us. That's why he gave us his word. If he is the source of truth, and he has revealed to us truth, then everything we find in his word is true. And so when you trust that, knowing that it's truth, you know that if you apply it to your life, that it's not going to do you harm, it's going to be for your good. Amen? And so this is so vitally important. So we have to trust the word of God. It's truth. And you're going to reap the benefits of it. And so we do that here and now. In John 10:10, Jesus said, oh man, yeah, where's that one for? These got out of order. Must have been Dave back there messing with it. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, you have to separate the worldly life from the spiritual life, from the eternal life. There are things in this life that are irrelevant. And so that's why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you seeking? Are you seeking the things of the world? Are you seeking the eternal kingdom? Are you seeking joy, truth, all those things? Are you seeking what you can get out of this life? This is going to be a huge difference. So the second aspect is prayer. We talked about that. That's probably the most neglected, but it's also vitally important. Nope, that's not it either. Nope, don't know where that one come from. Oh, there we go. Psalm 119, 198. No, that's wrong. It's been a while. I'm trying to get back on track, man. give me some grace. Psalm 119:18. Somebody look that up. I gotta make sure that's correct. Psalm 119:18, I believe, is what it is. 198. Jeez. 119:18. The one on the left is the original senior year wrestling weight, and the one on the it's about 30 pounds lighter than what I am now. Yeah. Goodness. All right. So we talk about prayer. It's coupled with the word of God. You want to make sure that your communication with God is pure, You want to make sure that you're asking God to show you things from His Word. That's how you become saturated. God is the source of knowledge and truth, and He will give you that. He has the Spirit that's within you who dives into the deep things of God. The Spirit will reveal these things to you, teaching you. And so we need to pray that God shows us all this stuff from His Word. Not only praying for ourselves, we're praying for other people, praying for salvation, praying for the kingdom. You know, your kingdom come. It's an aspect to especially intercessory prayer. I don't think we understand the joy that it is to pray for somebody else. Have you ever helped somebody do something or do something for somebody that couldn't do it for themselves, and just the joy that you feel in doing that? I mean, I've never done something for somebody and be like, oh gosh, could have done without doing that. He should have done it himself. Well, no, if you're doing something for somebody, you're doing it out of the kindness of your heart because you enjoy it and you want to do it. And that's the whole thing. When you're praying for other people and you're praying for the kingdom and you're praying, you know, on behalf of somebody else, and man, there's joy in all that stuff. There's a blessing. It should be a blessing, not a burden. And thirdly, we talked about stewardship of life, of all the things that God has given us. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, Paul said, this is how one should regard us. We are servants of Christ. And we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's it. You don't have to be found doing tons of stuff at one time. God just wants you faithful all the time, period. Faithful all the time. And not only we talked about time, talents, treasures, money, relationships, so many aspects. The gospel, we're a steward of the gospel to all people we come in contact with, probably the biggest. But outside of money, probably the second is time. Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We've only got a certain amount of time on the clock that God has allotted for us. And you've got the same 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, same 60 seconds in a minute that everybody has. And so you need to make the best use of your time. Every day, there's a choice of what you're going to do with your time. And we need to be good stewards of that. Now, fourthly, let's get into the next aspect. This is going to be worship. Worship. Now, this is a big one, because this is where a lot of people don't like to worship. Worship is much more than praise. Worship is much more than music, but it has a lot to do with it. And I don't understand how a lot of people don't like to praise the Lord or sing praises to God, but some people don't. And that's on them. But when we see a world and our culture, and this is why it's so important to separate your eternal spiritual life from the earthly, worldly life that people want. We're still in the sinful flesh, and that's what we struggle with, but we're also born of the Spirit. And so there's that conflict that Paul says in Galatians 5:16-17. But when we talk about worship, and we talk about our culture today, it seems that our culture is they give adoration or praise to things that sometimes overshadow more important things. Does that make sense? Maybe not. Let me explain. In 2009, we had all kinds of soldiers in Iraq. We lost a lot of lives. A lot of them were coming home. See them getting off the planes. Their coffins were draped with American flags. Israel and Hamas, they declared a unilateral ceasefire in the Gaza war, in the Gaza Strip. That was a huge victory. There's so many things going on, but you probably didn't see a lot of that on the news coverage because it was overshadowed by an even bigger event, the death of Michael Jackson. You remember that? And so we see that when events happen and things happen, I tell you what, men and women are created in the image of God, And so we're not to speak evil of them, as James 3 says, because they're made in the image of God. They're to be put to rest because that body was made in the image of God. And so we're to do that and make sure that that... And I have no problem, you know, paying homage to a person who is created in the image of God and putting his body to rest. Not a problem. But look, these men and women are across the seas fighting for our freedom. I think there's a little bit of honor or adoration for the one that's not being given because the other one's overshadowing it. 2009, yeah, the swine flu, global pandemic. Didn't hear much about that one, did you? Not as much as we did about COVID, but swine flu was prevalent in 2009, not too many people. Now, here's one. And August 31st, 1997. Man, this is going way back. I know this is going way back. But this was the day that Mother Teresa was supposed to be put to rest, and she really didn't get too much news coverage. Wasn't too much news coverage of Mother Teresa. They went through her whole life and all the wonderful things that this woman has done for the world and culture and different things. And so when she passed away, her burial was supposed to be on August 31st, 1997, but it didn't get much news coverage because there was another event that happened. Anybody remember that one? That was the day Princess Diana passed away. Yep, died in a car crash. And so, boom, now you go from this to this. And you're switching your attention from here to here. And it just, it's going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And we'll see, what is this? Now, this isn't, is this the Olympic year? Next year, 2024. Yeah, every 2 years we get, okay. What do we have last year? Winter Games? That was like this year, last year, this time last year. I don't remember that. Where's the, so that's the Summer Games coming up in 2024. Okay. And so what's going to happen when the Summer Games come on? Everything's going to be coverage of the Olympics. That's all you're going to see. That's all you're going to see. Oh. It's a good thing I don't have cable. I don't have to watch it. But I think culture has really taken a huge worldly twist of respect and adoration and all these things. Just for a simple thing, I was looking at STNAs. They're nurses' assistants, and they do a big job, man. A lot of these women or men work in nursing homes, and they help take care of the elderly, and they're dressing them, and they're bathing them, and they're changing their diapers and all this stuff. And they're like, man, you guys, you should make $150 an hour, because I'll be doggone if I can't stand to wipe my own butt, let alone somebody else's. And I'm like, you guys are, man. And to so you go on there, and the average STNA in America makes $22,000 a year. Do you know how much that is? That's $11 an hour. And I'm stopping thinking about that, and I'm like, oh, man, the Bengals lost, and man, that's a bunch of garbage. And I'm thinking, well, that quarterback just got $5 million for a postseason game to throw a ball. And this guy just got $500,000 to knock a quarterback out the end, you know, and lose the game. Oh, sweet. I have $500,000 for this guy. He kicked a field goal, got $1 million. Wow, that's awesome. No, it's not. Where's our values anymore? So what I'm trying to show you is that when we talk about adoration and respect, and our world is really throwing stuff out of whack. And if you don't be careful, you're going to begin to go to the worldly side. Now, there's nothing wrong, just like Jesus says, there's nothing wrong with some of the things. 1 Timothy talks about money and finances and the stuff that God has given us in this world to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't lose your focus. People make those things everything that their lives revolve around, and that's getting a little bit dangerous, and that's not where the Lord wants us to be. So kind of seems a little backwards. And it would have to do with our, like I said, our fallen nature, our sinful nature. We're still in the flesh. And the flesh wants to do all that stuff, man. We want to get praise. We want to get tons of money for running fast. And I'm telling you, man, I'll never hit the Olympics again. I didn't hit them the first time, but I'll never do it again either. So I never was, and I never will be. So, but look, you got to come back down to earth and know your value and put your value where it should be. It should be in eternal rewards. And so we know that everything lost a lot of worth back in the Garden of Eden. They took the word of the serpent instead of the word of God, right? That's where it started. It all goes back and starts with the word of God. God said this. They didn't believe it. They messed it up. Now, all right. Nowhere is there any truer illustration than in the realm of worship. So let's get into a little bit of worship and kind of go through some definitions. We'll talk about most of the aspects next week and the week after. But people all around us live in pursuit of money, fame, pleasure, all kinds of things that are temporal at best. And they neglect their souls or they neglect their relationship with God, which has no eternal benefit. Many times it's not just the people around us. We're guilty of it. To this end, Jesus even asked the question in Matthew 16:26. He said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" What are you going to get? You want the world? You want to set up? You want to be MVP? You want a Jeff Bezos, man? You want to have 80 gazillion dollars? Go ahead, man. You want to get a rocket that'll take it out of space and bring you back? Do whatever you want to do, man. Live it up. Take easy. You got it made until you lose your soul in hell. And so what's it worth to you? Now, we know for Christians that doesn't apply to us, but you can still be sidetracked. You're going to lose a lot in eternity by being sidetracked. To everybody who's accepted the gospel of Jesus, the gospel should transform our lives. It should allow us to begin to know God now in a more intimate level. It rescues us from darkness, supposed to open our spiritual eyes, enable us to see things from a true perspective. We know God so that we know truth and we can see things as they really are. It gives us the ability to have a world perspective, a biblical world perspective of truth. The world's value system is controlled by the prince and power of the air, the god of this world, we know, who is Satan. And we know his worldly values, man, they're just not really worth anything. And here's the biggest thing. If Satan can distract you from eternal kingdom stuff and just get you worldly minded, man, you're no heavenly good. He knows he can't take you out of heaven, but he sure can take you away from all kinds of blessings God has. And I think it becomes easier and easier in our culture today to be sidetracked, especially with our time. Cell phones, Facebook, TV, just you name it, anything, anything and everything becomes so easy to get sidetracked. And so once we've come into a true spiritual life with the Lord, there's no longer any excuse that we have for worshiping things that don't deserve our praise. And so as you mature from a baby Christian to an adult Christian, you begin to put away those childish things, those things that don't deserve praise, and you begin to praise the Lord, who, of course, deserves all of our praise. And we continue to explain this abundant life. We come to worship, gets into all aspects of our daily lives, but understand worship is both personal and it's corporate. It starts personal, but it's also corporate. We call this the auditorium, the sanctuary, the, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. It's the worship place, right? Because this is where we come to worship. And so this will be the worship center, I guess, which is good. So here's the point. The praise team comes and they sing and the message is brought. And that's what we do here on Wednesday. That's what we do on Sunday. The praise team sings some songs to uplift you, to encourage you, so that you can hear the word of God. The word of God is preached. But that's not the end of it. You don't just come to sing and to hear the word of God and then, okay, boom, that's it. Okay, I've checked it off. I've come to church. I've done church. All that is supposed to do is to stimulate you. It is just supposed to stimulate you, and it's designed for you to go out into the world and give God praise. Praise and honor God out into the world. So what we do here is to stimulate you to worship God, to praise God, which is to respect God, to reverence God, to glorify God, right? Isn't that the whole purpose of a Christian? Give God glory? And so when we're worshiping, it's all designed for you to go out and give God glory. That's the whole point of it. There's not an end here. We're not just, okay, I did Wednesday night. Okay, I did Sunday. It's all encouraged you to take what you've learned from the truth of God's word and go and literally change your life out into the world by worshiping God in everything that you do. And little by little, as you grow and you grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord by his word and prayer and all those things and stewardship, you begin to glorify God everywhere you go. And you begin to praise and worship him in everything that you do. It's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. And so my job as a preacher and the objective of preaching is to persuade you to this. Now, pay attention. This is good. My job is to persuade you to the point to where you have no other alternative except one of two. You either obey what God says or you don't. But if you don't, then you know you're responsible for disobedience. Amen? It's not my job to convict you. That's the Spirit's job, Jesus says in John 16. It's my job to give you the truth of God's word. And then the truth of God's word is for you to apply to your life. So you can either go apply it, which obedience will lead to blessing for you, or you don't, which is disobedience, and then that's on you. And that's why we do what we do. We try to encourage, we try to praise, we try to get everybody together. It's like, look, this is what God wants. Do it, or you got consequences coming from him, not me. Listen, you don't want to read God's word? Don't read it. You don't want to do this? Don't do that. But this is the first thing that we talk about when we talk about relation issues and all these issues. These things are a reflection of your relationship with God. You know that? All of your relationships is a reflection of your relationship with God, especially your marriage. And if you have no relationship with God, you'll have no relationship with other people. It'll be falling apart. And then people come to you and they're like, oh, I'm having problems. Okay, what is your relationship like with Jesus Christ? Oh, what do you mean? All right, when's the last time you've been to church? Oh, it's been months. When's the last time you opened God's word? Oh, well, it's been years. When's the last time you prayed? Oh, I don't think I ever have. Well, man, you got some spiritual issues. You got to go back to the beginning. You got to go back to the basics, man. Get back into the basics because you are way far away. So we got to redirect our lives. We got to redirect our focus. And that's why we come here. You're either obedient or disobedient. Now, worship. Let's go into the definition here. Honor paid to a superior being, and that's basic worship. It's a very simple definition. It means to give homage, honor, reverence, respect, adoration, praise, glory to a superior person or being. And the word used in Scripture, it's used many different ways, but it's just a general word. So we talk about worship, and we think of God, right? We think of God because of worship, and we want to praise and honor God. But worship in the Bible is just something that you pay homage to. It's just a generalization because not only do we not give worship, true worship and praise to God, but we do it to other things. We praise people, we praise athletes, we praise idols, and that's how it's used in the Bible as well. They paid homage to idols. Baal is a big one in the Old Testament. It's used of people. Matter of fact, they had emperor worship in the Roman Empire and all this stuff. So, yeah, the worship was just a generalization. It's just what you pay homage to. And so the word itself is not really a holy word that we think of it. It just described honor giving to something or someone that you're respecting or having reverence for. And the word, the most common word in the New Testament for worship is the Greek word proskune, and it means to kiss toward. And it came from the ancient custom of kissing the hand of a superior. You've seen the Pope or somebody, and they hold his hand out, and then you got to kiss the ring and all that, or emperors and so forth, they would do the same thing. But that become homage or respect and that's actually in the Roman Empire, that's what aspects of emperor worship became, is you had to kiss the emperor's hand and so forth. But the person would bow down to the ground or bow his head and he would kiss the hand. And so it conveys the idea of prostrating oneself. And so prostrate is just, you know, laying yourself face down to the ground or kneeling down to the ground. And it was just showing respect for the person or reverence or giving homage to somebody that you're trying to honor. And so one definition was this: worship is paying respect or reverence to something or someone that's due to its worth. And I like that one the best. Worship is giving respect to something that is worth it. So that's why worship is a generic term, and you take it however far you want to. But when you take your focus away from God, you'll worship whatever. It's a choice, basically. That's what we're saying. It's a choice. You want to preach and teach to persuade people to focus on God, focus on worshiping Him, because He alone deserves it. And it's up to you with what you do with it. Matter of fact, this is what the psalmist says. I love this. Psalm 95, 1 through 7. Psalmist says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." He goes on to verse 3 to say, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice." And so the whole point of growing a knowledge of grace is to come to the point to where we are giving pure, wholehearted worship to God, because we understand, we're understanding more and more about who God is. God is everything, and He alone deserves all praise and honor and glory and worship and all of those things. And the more and more you begin to learn about Him from His Word, the more and more you begin to sing. Do you know what hymns were? Do you know what spiritual songs were, biblically speaking? You know what all that stuff was from the beginning? It was Bible verses put into song form. And that's what they would do. They would sing God's Word. What's the best way to memorize something? Sing it. Right? I know more useless songs in my head than I do anything else. And I'm telling you, I can quote all kinds of weird, useless garbage. But put it to music, you'll have it in memory. And that's why God did that. But it's also an aspect of being filled with the Spirit. What does Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 say? "Be not drunk with wine or in its excess, but be filled with the Spirit, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart to the Lord." You know what? When you are in tune with God, when you are worshiping God, because you've come to the truth, you know the truth, you're saturated with the truth, God created everything, He has revealed absolute truth in His Word, you're understanding that truth, now you have a biblical worldview, you understand the world around you based off the truth of what God says, and now you can operate in that world. Why are people hateful? Why is there racism? Because people are sinners, and they're bound for hell. How can I fault a sinner for being a sinner? Because that's what I am. Amen? It's just my job to give them Jesus. Everybody has a choice. And now what Joshua said? Choose. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve your selfish idols, or you're going to serve the one true God. And that's what we have. We have an opportunity to wake up every day and say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Or you can sulk in your misery and your hatred and your frustration and your anger and move on that way. But it's always a choice. We wake up every day. It's always a choice. It's a choice of an attitude. Which attitude are you going to have? Look, Jesus gave us the abundant life. Not only an eternal life and all that stuff, but we have that abundant life here and now. We need to apply it so that all the garbage in the world has no effect on us. Amen? That's where the Apostle Paul was. He was to the point to where he got stoned, beaten, whipped, bit by a snake, drank poison. Didn't matter. That dude praised God in everything. Praise God in everything. And that's where we want to get to. We want to get to that point.